So over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the attributes of God, meaning like, what is God like? So if somebody were to ask me, what is baby Madison like? I'd be like, well, she's crying a lot lately. She's little, still very little, starting to smile and laugh. It goes like this. That's her laugh. And it is adorable. And we just go, we call in response like that, like we just did in the psalm, except it's just back and forth. Anyway, so what we're doing with God is we are asking this question, what are you like? And how do we know that? And so over the last several weeks, we've been honing in on certain characteristics of what God is like. It's important for us to do this, even though it's a massive undertaking. And the reason that it's important is it's because it's like if you're walking down the street and you meet a stranger, you're immediately sizing them up, right? Like, how can I expect you to behave right now? And you're trying to learn things about them as quickly as you can. Like, should I move to the other sidewalk? Or are we going to have a brief conversation and become friends? So the same sort of thing, like with a friend. How do you learn what they are like? Time and energy and exposure to their personality, right? And so what we're doing with the character and nature of God is we're taking our Bibles and we're looking for these attributes in the Bible, this story that we've all shared for thousands of years. And then, in addition to that, in 2 weeks, we're going to do a God Story Sunday, where somebody stands up here and says, and this has been my experience of God in my life. And so we get to learn more about how God interacts with us in those times as well. Everybody up to speed? Great. So today we're talking about God is, what do you think? Good job. A students in the room. God is love. God is love. God is love. But what kind of love is God? If you Google what is love, what do you think is the very first thing that shows up? Baby, don't hurt me. Baby, don't hurt me. That's right. No more, which is a really good start. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. And that's what we're asking. Like, God, just don't hurt me. That's a really good place to start. But if we're going to try to define love, where do we start? Like, how do we even know where what a good definition for that would be? And what I'm here to say today is that God is our very purest, truest expression of what actual love is. So, take your little handout with me. And we're going to use Psalm 136 as our example. This psalm is called the Great Hallel. The word Hallel is a Hebrew word meaning praise. Anybody think of a word that sounds like Hallelujah? Okay, so what do you think that second part is? Hallelujah. God, Yah, Yahweh. It's like a shortened form. It's a shortened form of God. Okay, so Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So this psalm is called the Great Hallel, and you can guess why, because like they just can't stop praising God for his love, for God's love. His love endures forever. So that's right. By the end of it, you're like, it's almost a drone, right? It's like white noise in the background. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Or like oceans on the seashore, like just constant. So we're going to work our way through this psalm just briefly together and the way in which it's arranged. Because when you read it all in one big chunk like that, it's just like, did you even notice what was being said? Or were you just like, I'm still saying these same words over and over again? You're more focused on, how am I saying these words? How is everybody else saying these words? What do they mean? So let's look at the first chunk. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. So what's happening here in this very first chunk is we're seeing three different proper names of God used. So if you were to hear me read it in Hebrew, it would be, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. Give thanks to Elohim, for he is good. Give thanks to Adonai. Right? So from the very get-go, it's like, which God are we talking about? Oh, this one that we call Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai. That's the God we're talking about. And so it's a way of saying, are we all on the same page about which God we're talking about? These are the names we use. Okay, in this next section, to him alone does to him who alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. So what is this chunk all about? I'm asking. This is a small enough group. We're going to make it more like a Bible study this morning. So what is this little chunk all about? He made stuff. Creation. He's the creator. And the people who are singing are like, oh, and he made that, and God made that, and God made that. And somehow, these are evidence of God's enduring love. Okay, so we know what God we're talking about, and then we take a moment to address like the kinds of stuff that God has done that everybody can see. And then in this next chunk, I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to read some highlights. To him who struck down the firstborn of Israel and brought out Israel from among them. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel. He remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies. So if you're going to define this chunk, what is it about? It is history. And it is specifically history found in the book of Exodus. The history of who? Whom? The Israelites. And whom? And whom? And whom? And God. Thank you, children. So it is this brief history of just really quick, we're going to hit the highlights of these major things we've seen God do in our history, in our history as a people, right? Thank you. And then we move down to this one little line, which I love. God gives food to every creature. Doesn't it kind of feel out of place after all of that? It's sort of like God created all these things. God's done really neat things for us. Oh, and by the way, for everyone. It's sort of this concluding idea of this love is widespread to all creatures. Sustenance for life. And then it finishes with, give thanks to the God of heaven. Why would they finish with that? Give thanks to the God of heaven. Not give thanks to the God of the Israelites or give thanks to the God of a certain region. Give thanks to the God of heaven. This bookended statement mirrors the opening, but it's different. The fact that they're saying heaven might be sort of pointing the way to God doesn't live in a space like a temple or a tabernacle, which had been the case for this people. So it sort of helps us understand where they probably are in their history. They're probably living in a time period when their temple has been destroyed and they are in exile. So they're like, oh, by the way, God's everywhere. This God that we're talking about is everywhere. He is, this God is unbound from any location. And honestly, like to fast forward, the very best picture of this unbinding of God to a certain location is Jesus. All right. If you're with me, just kind of, you know, like, let me know. Okay, I got a wink from one. That's good. Like a nudge. I got a peace sign in the back. Thank you. So when was this sung? When was this psalm sung? And the answer is at the Passover Seder. So I want to give you just a very brief history of the Passover. This is my illustration. All right. Where did Passover come from? Now, if I had my Bible up here, which I don't know how I managed to get up here without it, but Passover is something that happens with this people group. Let me just borrow my notes instead of making it up as I go along. How that? So, to begin with, God makes a promise to Abraham. This is usually how it goes when I tell a story. Joy is like, you don't have to go back to the day of your birth. You can just start with 5 minutes ago when the event actually happened. But in this instance, I am going to give a thorough history because I think it's important. So, So God makes this promise to a man named Abraham that he and his eventual gigantic family tree will be a blessing to the whole world. This happens in Genesis, very early. Genesis 12. It's that early on. Fast forward three generations, and that family tree has become 70 people who now live in Egypt and are in good standing with the ruler there, who's they call him Pharaoh. All right? 70 people, all from this one family, living in Egypt under Pharaoh. But then if you fast forward 400 more years, how are things going? Thank you, Moses. Paying attention today. I really appreciate that. The people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. So that's what happened in a 400-year time span. They multiplied like crazy, so much so that the Egyptian ruler was like, uh-oh, let's enslave them. Let's just enslave them and contain them. And they're that way for a while, enslaved for a while. But God delivers them through this crazy event that ends up being called Passover. Because there was a, well, you should go read it. It's pretty dark. But the Israelites are spared because this death did not come to them. They were passed over. And as a result, this turned into a meal, a celebratory meal that's shared even to this day. We do a Passover Seder here. Adam leads that for us. We did that this year. We usually do it in February, right around that time. And this is the meal that Jesus was eating. So this meal celebrating this deliverance, Passover. This is the meal that Jesus was eating on the night that he was betrayed. So he's sitting in an upper room with all of his disciples, and they are eating this Passover meal. And then in Matthew, where it's described here, it says that after they had eaten the Passover meal together, when they had sung a hymn, they went out. And more than likely, it was this. It was this thing that we just did. This, his love endures forever, him. It's still the great halal that has continued to be used in these Passover seders. So Jesus himself is singing these words, his love endures forever. And he knows what's right around the corner. Something really dark, something really sad, something that looks like abandonment. So what is this love that we're describing here? What is this loyal love? I want to break down the refrain, your love endures forever. The love mentioned here is the Hebrew word hesed, which defies translation. Can you see me over there? That's fine. You don't have to see me. It's not easily translated. It's not like translating the color red into Spanish, which would be... Yeah, I can't do it. Can you do it? Okay, that's pretty good. Or translating the word one into Spanish. Uno. We can all do that one, right? Uno. So where it's just like very obvious what the translation should be. When we're talking about this hesed kind of love, this Hebrew word hesed, translators have always struggled to define it. Here's some examples just from this one version, just from this one place in Scripture, Psalm 136. In the late 1300s, the Wycliffe Bible translates hesed, steadfast love. A modern translation, the ESV, uses the same phrase. The King James Bible, which was written in the early 1600s, translates hesed as goodness. The Geneva Bible from the same time period uses the same word. Young's literal translation, 1862, translate hesed as kindness. So what do we have so far? Steadfast love, goodness, kindness. And then the World English Bible from 1901 uses two words in their translation, loving kindness. You're like, let's just jam them together. The NASB in the 1960s translates hesed as faithfulness. And then in 1978, the NIV just translates it as love. Okay, so steadfast love, goodness, kindness, loving kindness, faithfulness, love. The most famous use of this word, hesed, is found in Exodus 34:6, where God calls himself, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in hesed and faithfulness. So maybe faithfulness isn't the right word, right? Abounding in faithfulness and faithfulness, right? Maybe compassion is not the right word because it would be repetitious there. So it's sort of this amalgamation of lots of different characteristics and attributes, this hesed kind of love. When were these words spoken? This, I am compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in hesed and faithfulness. Well, after the people come out of Egypt, when they are passed over, they wander around in the wilderness for a while. And this really interesting thing happens. Moses, who was their leader, goes up. Moses goes up on this mountain to have a conversation with God. And while Moses is there, God is like, here's some instructions for how to behave toward each other. And he's giving him these Ten Commandments. Simultaneously, all these people who were just delivered out of Egypt by this Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, this God, you know what they're doing down there at the bottom of the mountain? Oh, I got one girl going. Anybody know? What'd you say? Moses praising a calf. Aaron, Moses' brother, who was like leader in charge when Moses is out of town, I guess, is everybody's like, we got to worship something, just like they do over in Egypt. And Aaron's like, okay, bring me your, who's got a necklace? Who's got some earrings? Who's got some bangles? Who's got some rings? And just come dump them in this pile. And they end up with all of this jewelry that everybody had worn out of Egypt in a big pile. Aaron takes it, and like, I just love the idea of like, did Aaron even know how to do this stuff? What did the final product look like? If you've ever tried to make a calf out of Play-Doh, probably something like that. Just like big, ugly, not worth worshiping, inanimate, dead, shiny thing, right? And all the people are like, woohoo, this is our God now. Our God is inhabited in this calf, we'll call it, because ish, right? And Moses sees what's happening. And you know what he does with those tablets? Breaks them over his knee and chunks them on the ground. And he's like, what have you done? And it's in this moment that God says these words. Who's got their Bible? Moses, Exodus 34, verse 6. Go. Just going to pick on Moses today. When you're there, read it out loud so everybody can hear it. Exodus 34, verse 6. Really loud.
He passed in front of Moses and said, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, the merciful,
gracious God.
I am slow to anger,
and merciful, and faithfulness. That's it. They had just done this atrocious thing. Right after God had been so faithful to them. It's in the midst of this tragedy of infidelity, this broken trust, that Moses says to Yahweh, your love is different, isn't it? And that's when the Lord says, the Lord, a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in hesed and faithfulness. This is the perfect example of what God's love is like. It's enacted here. God's love is active and acted out on the people. In this instance, we see he sticks with them, even though they blew it immediately. This brings us around to the best definition of hesed that I have. Steadfast, loyal, love. Steadfast, loyal love. It's the loyal and steadfast part that makes all the difference. God's love doesn't just like betray on a whim. It's not passionately reactive. If ever there was a time to break tablets over your knee and chunk them on the ground, this was the time. This is how a human behaves. Moses was mad. Right? And God is like, I am compassionate. I am slow to anger. I am abounding in loyal, steadfast love. And when you read the whole rest of the Old Testament, boy, do they test him on that. Right? It is one big, long string of incidents, one after the other. In this first chunk of the Bible, we are watching a social, spiritual, communal experiment that's happening between God and this one people group, the Israelites. We get to see what God's love looks like when enacted upon people. It ends up looking more like a covenant of faithfulness, a promise to always be there. So if you read the Old Testament, which I really encourage you to do, fascinating, fascinating stuff in there. Really weird things go on. But it is a dramatic kind of love story, like full-blown soap opera, daytime drama sort of story between God and these people. There are repeated infidelities, repeated second chances, renewal of vows, times apart, good times, bad times. Isn't that how we all are? The reason I love reading the Old Testament is I'm like, I'm Israel. Aren't we all? They are a perfect example of our human nature. This is one of the reasons why we get to carry their story. It's our story too. It's what all human beings are. Prone to be selfish, short-sighted. This is the key thing. God is the blameless one in the relationship. God is the one who just refuses to let go. And why? Because this God is different. This God is love and cannot help but remain loyal. If we were to define other ways that we see God acting in the Old Testament, it would sound something like this: consistent, unselfish, unconditional, unfaltering, unrelenting, unmerited, ever-present. That kind of love is unfathomable. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing this description of love? The only place we're ever going to find love like that is in a relationship with something that is divine. This is the only being that can hold to that kind of a commitment. Everyone on the planet wants this kind of love. Everybody. It's in our nature. It's in our nature as creatures created in the image of God, who is love. All human forms, though, will fall short of what we really want and what we really need. So oftentimes we get this skewed idea, like at the very beginning when I said, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Like, I mean, what else is there? Just don't hurt me. Humans and the way that we think about love, sometimes it's like this rom-com, immature, lovey-dovey affection that just isn't sustainable. It's not real and lasting. It's hot, cold. I love you, now I don't. It's always comparable. Oftentimes, the love of God is compared to like the love of a father or the love of a mother. But there are people in this room who don't have good examples of fatherly and motherly love. It falls short. This dote on you, give you everything you want when you want it kind of love, that's not God's love. nor does it make you the center of the universe, spare you from all pain, or rescue you from all danger. But wouldn't that be nice? That is oftentimes how we think about God's love for us. If you love me, then why am I hurting? If you love me, then why is this all so broken? Here's what I know. God's love for you is stable. It is dependable. It cannot be dissuaded. You see this over and over and over and over again in Israel's story. We have lots of sound machines going on in our house right now because of this baby. And it's the white noise. It's the hum in the background, you know. And I was thinking about this one in particular that we have that's in her room that sounds like a heartbeat. Joy says, it's starting to feel like the house is alive, you know, just like constantly there's a heartbeat happening in our house, this constant presence. There's another one that sounds like an ocean wave. And it just made me think about how God's love, this just sort of this auditory imaginative example of what God's love is like. It is always there humming in the background, right? A lot of times it's in subtle, unseen waves, but it's unrelenting. There was a time I was in Ghana sitting next to a friend of mine, a colleague, and he's a musician. And we were watching the ocean waves just roll in. We weren't really talking. And then he said, this rhythm has been happening since the beginning of time. And I've never felt the same way about the ocean again. Sitting and watching that, just this relentless, relentless, relentless in nature, this evidence of what God's love is like. It just keeps on coming. It has no end. God's love for you is stable and dependable like that. There are all different kinds of pictures of relentless kinds of love, like that I was just describing, like in nature or whatever. But the very best picture of Hesed is found in Jesus. So we watch how God interacts with the Israelites, or how they think God is interacting with them, all through the Old Testament. And then we get into the New Testament and we meet Jesus, who is like, all right, here's what love is. But if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, does Jesus ever say the words, I love you? No. Not once. Don't you think that's weird? Don't you think that's weird? This is God in human flesh. The one who's communicating through charades for all of time, like, I love, I love, I love. And Jesus could have just said, I love you. And didn't. Instead, it's that catchphrase, love is a verb thing. God is enacting love. And God has been doing that in a steadfast, loyal kind of way since the beginning of time, just like those waves on the seashore. This is why it's important for us to familiarize ourselves with this story that is in the Bible. This love story that's been told for generations and generations. Read it. Discover what true love actually looks like. Find it in the most faithful, enduring relationship to be found. It's with God. It's with Jesus. Isn't it nice that this kind of wasn't very warm and fuzzy today? It wasn't really, was it? And when you think about God being love, don't you think like, oh, I really want to walk out of here feeling all warm and fuzzy? I have an exercise for you this week. So you have this piece of paper that I've given to you. Well, I'm going to ask you, when you have a second, rewrite the psalm as your own Hallel to God in praise of God's Hesed. So when you look at this, and the way that we've broken it down, remember those big chunks? What do you see that God has done out in the world? What names do you have for God? the God who sees you, the God who knows you, the God who loves you. Give thanks to the God of gods, the Lord of lords. And then what about this, like, personal history part? To the God who... What major events, what key events in your own history illuminate this steadfast, unrelenting love of God? It is there. It is in your story. Because it's in everybody's story. Okay, and this is the caution that I have for you. Don't make it all about you. The Israelites did, see? But how is God's chesed being seen among all people everywhere? That's a different deal. This chunk where their personality, where their personal history is being recited, open up your mind a bit and consider that God has a history with all people. Not just you, not just the Israelites. God has love stories with everybody. So, just something to think about. If you're in a season where you're doubting God's love for you, because goodness knows that happens, I just have a simple thing. Maybe I don't know. Maybe it'll be your cup of tea. Maybe it won't. But if you take your fingers, put them right here. You can do that. See if you can find your pulse. Kind of, if you. So since we're not landlocked, but the ocean is a ways away. You feel that? Unrelenting. Just ever present. Just a little reminder. Just a little simple reminder that God's love hasn't gone anywhere. Even if you can't feel it, even if you don't see it, it is happening.
We all do it.